And he works in your conscience. When I heard that, I thought, that's not right. God didn't. You have to develop a conscience. A conscience is developed by your mind. Your mind, what goes in your mind and what you believe is what establishes your convictions. And your conscience is made up of beliefs, things that you've settled in your mind that whether they're right or wrong. And there's people that were established way back in old Pentecost that there was things that was planted in them that they cannot get away from because it's established in their conscience. And God may not even require it, but it may not be a sin, but it was a tradition or a custom that the ministry set forth back there, and they wanted to serve God and had a heart to serve Him so strongly that they adhered to those customs and traditions. And there's nothing wrong with that, because it built something in their conscience that prevented the world from being conformed in them, or caused them to come out of the world and get loose from the things of the world. And then your mind, your intellect, that's the soul. Your soul isn't an immortal thing. Your soul's not immortal. You're not eternally built. The Bible says mortality must put on immortality. You've got to take on immortality. That's a lie of the devil. That's what the devil told Eve. Thou shalt not surely die. But God said you'll die. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So, and I know religious teaching teaches, well, you'll die physically, but your soul can't die. That's a lie. Read Ezekiel 18. Read the fourth chapter. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely what? Die. We've been deceived by believing the soul can live forever. It's going to live forever somewhere. That ain't what the Bible teaches. And your intellect, it's made up of your very affection, the seat of your affection. But that's made up, that comes about, and is the source that makes up the seat of your affection is the mind. Feeling, emotions, conjoined or together with the mind. And your mind develops and produces a spirit. Your spirit is, when you get a thought and you act on that thought, you produce a spirit. You might have if somebody make you laugh, you can have a happy spirit. Somebody can make you have joy. Somebody can put thoughts in your mind. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been, where you're going through a trial and you think, the only thing that's changing me from being where I was happy yesterday to being in this hell that I'm in today is words and thoughts. That's all that's changed it. Brother Daniels? Yeah, get me back on yesterday when I was happy. Hallelujah. Well, let me tell you something about thoughts. You can produce a lot in your spirit, and it will affect your body. You just don't believe me? Let me tell you how to do it. Get up in the morning and just start telling yourself, I don't feel good. I tell you, I don't feel like going to work. I tell you, I'm tired. God knows I'm sick of not being able to pay all my bills. I'm in. Just start bringing up every bad thing and negative thing you can think of. And just say, and just keep telling yourself, I just tell you, I don't feel very good. I tell you, I think I'm getting a headache. My stomach's a little queasy. Just keep talking. A little while, you'd be sick as a dog and go to bed. Your mind can make you sick. It's got that much power. It can affect your emotions, and it'll finally affect your body. I know. My mama used to, I used to have to manifest. When I'd be at, you know, when I was a school kid, and if there was a reason I didn't want to be in school today, like exams that I hadn't studied for and I knew I couldn't pass, mama would say, "Get up, boys, it's time to go to school." I'd say, "Oh, God, Mama, I'm sick. I can't go to school today. I don't feel good." And I could actually feel sick, because my worries and nerves was on edge about all of that. But she and Daddy came up from a place where you worked when you're sick. If you couldn't, only time you could stay home is if you're so sick you couldn't get out of bed. So they always said to me, I mean, I fooled them a few times, I'll have to admit it. They never wanted them to know it. But anyway, Mama, I did fool you a few times. But they made up for that because they made me go to school sick a few times when they thought I was fooling, and I wasn't. But they used to say, "Well, get up and get dressed and go on to school. And if you don't get to feeling better, well, you call me. You get to go to the nurse and have them call me." And they made it so much trouble for me to be sick, I just went on and got over my sickness. You know, it wasn't worth all the trouble you had to. I just seemed to fail a grade just to have to go through what I had to go through to fool them, make them think I was sick, so I could stay home. So it didn't work too good for me. But it did put something in me. It did put something in my spirit. I got to where, when I grew up, you could count. I'd almost say one hand, but I'm sure you can count on them two hands how many times I've been sick and didn't go to work when I had a job. I never missed it. I could count them on both them hands, because I just made myself get up and go do it. I had a responsibility I needed, and my daddy always done it. I did that with my kids. My kids would get hurt and screaming and hollering, say, "My arm's broke, we got to go to the hospital." And I'd just say, "Well, let's just wait a little while, see if it's broke." And I said, "It'll probably get better. The body's real good about healing itself." That's what, "Dad, I've cut myself with butcher knives. Blood just a-gushing out of me." And I'd say, "Oh, God, we got to get it sewed up." He'd look at me and say, "That won't leave much of a scar. We just put a Band-Aid of tape across that." Said, "You'll never know it in a year or two. Be a little scar there probably, but ain't no sense to spend no money sewing that up." That's just how my dad was. You didn't go to the doctor unless you was dying, gasping for your last breath. He just didn't believe in it. But he put that in me, and I found out it works, so I don't get too excited. You can count how many times you've been to the hospital. You know, he ain't been very many times. Fact of business, I took him one time when he got his lip busted completely in two in a swimming pool with a bowling pin. Kid throwed it at him, hit him right in the mouth, and busted his lip, severed it completely in two. I said, "Well, we're probably going to have to go to the doctor on this." They sewed it up, but we didn't go to the hospital. We just got a hold of a doctor and went to a doctor. He sewed it up. Took him home. It healed up. Anyway, I'm not against doctors, and I'm not against you going to doctors. But what I have found out is a lot of people just live going back and forth to the hospital and taking, especially people, a lot of people I notice doing this, people don't have any insurance or money. They'll just run to the emergency room every time somebody coughs in the family, because they have to take them. And they don't ever pay them bills, but they don't know that you and I are paying them. Somebody has to pay for all that stuff. It's nothing free in this world. That's why the insurance is so high. That's why doctor bills are so high, because they don't collect on all of it. Well, I'm getting off all that. I know I'm... Anyway. talking about the body, soul, and spirit, that you produce a spirit, your mind produces a spirit. And everybody has an overall general spirit about you. You know, all of y'all, ever me, I've got just an overall spirit. You know, I'm either, you could either say it. You could just say, boy, he's a rough old codger. He's just a mean old codger. You know, that's just his overall spirit. Or you could say he's pretty much a happy-go-lucky guy. He's always in the same attitude when you meet him. Or he's always negative, down in the dumps, always, you know, you got to pick him up. He's always down, you know, looking up because the bottom's up there. Or he's always up. There's some people, you know, he's always happy, never serious. You got to get a hold of the guy and shake him. Say, look, the world's coming to an end. You can't play all the time. You know, you can be out of balance both ways. You can be so sober-minded that, you know, you're no fun. No joy. Not fun to be around you. Too much, too long at a time. But you can be so much of a cut-up and playing all the time that, you know, it's never sober. It's never serious. When do you ever quit kidding around? When do you ever just get serious about things? I got a problem I need help on. You know. So it's a balance, you know, we all have to find. But there's a general spirit. We all have a general spirit about us. But then there's, you know, there's different spirits that we produce depending on what's going on in our life. Now, the spirit of life, God just gives it to even a plant has a spirit of life working in it. God's spirit of life. You and I have been quickened. When we were born, God didn't say, pa-choom, shoot the life in that little kid. He didn't do that. He did this, you know, he didn't have to stand by, didn't have to do nothing. He just put that in nature. You're just born, you come out, doctor smacks you on the hind end, wah! You suck in, you get air, and here you go. Spirit of life. This works. Let there be life. That's the three makeups of mankind. You ain't got a spirit that floats around, you know. I know, you say, well, there's people who had out-of-body experiences. I've had one. I still don't believe that you can live, and your spirit can't live out of a body. You can have an experience. God can give you a vision. God can let you have an experience. He could maybe preserve you. But that's not God's normal way of doing things. God, you're even going to get a glorious body before this is over. Even God's got a body. He is a spirit, but so are you. You're a spirit. You just have a form. God has a form. Moses, he covered Moses in the cleft of the rock and said, you can't look at my face. When he walked by, he saw his hinder part. I'll let you see that. So God has a form. But for us to have peace. Now, we're in Ephesians 4. I want to read to you the first and second verse and third. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness. How many of you here knows you got a calling? God's called you. Yes? If he hasn't called you, then he's calling you. If you've already said, yes, Lord, you're part of the called, you're working on being a part of the faithful, and you may already be faithful up to this point, and chosen, but you got to keep that working in you to finally wind up as the chosen of God ultimately. God's chose us right now. If I've said yes and I'm faithful, then I'm chosen of God. He'll choose me. God says, I'm calling you. Will you say yes? You say yes. God says, all right, I've chosen. Be faithful. And you be faithful and you keep answering God yes, because it don't just stop at the altar. A week or two, sooner or later, something in here is going to happen. It's going to cross you. And you got to take up your cross. That's the hard part, is when, you know how many times I was going to quit? You know how many times I said, I'm done. Sick of this.
I've had all I can take. I'm leaving.
Yeah. Then something would, then God would start working on it. I'd get to thinking, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? What about my kids, my wife? I'm going to have to, you know, what am I going to do with them? Or am I going to take them out in the world? What's going to happen? And I'd get to thinking, and God would start dealing with me, and I'd say, well, I can't go. I can't leave. I'd get past that little hump, you know, and I'd think, God, I better stay. I've come too far to give this up. You have done something for my life. And then I knew, you know, I'd hear teachings that I've got, something's going to cross you. There's something in you. Maybe something in your brother, too. I've got to put up with my brother. Hello. You know, you guys ain't always right. And neither am I. But we're brothers and sisters. God, the Bible says, he that says he loves God and hates his brother's a liar. Oh, God, I'm a liar. Sometimes, you know, because I run in, every once in a while I hate some things. Some people. For a little while till I get my spirit right. Yeah. It's hard being a preacher. You got to do all this confessing. Y'all just sit out there and look at me like, well, I ain't never done that. But you wouldn't believe me if I was just telling you, you the one doing it. I ain't never done none of this. Y'all the bad guys. You wouldn't believe that. So you're called. All right, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a bond. There's a glue of peace that will help you and I. And this, you have to break this down because it's a process. But it starts out with lowliness. And I'm going to tell you that. The very first principle to gain peace is humility. It takes humility to ever have peace. For you to get peace with God, you have to humble yourself before Him. Admit you're a sinner. You gotta recognize, God, I'm not righteous and I need forgiveness. I need to repent and I need you in my life. And you don't just do that. You have to get to a place where God's dealt with you, where you will make a commitment to Him that I'll serve you, Lord. I'll do my best to serve you. I need help. I know I can't do it without you. But I know I need a Savior. I know I need to learn to do things your way. I need a Lord in my life, and I know you're the source of life, and I need to learn how to get my life in harmony with you. Peace. I need to make peace with you, God. I'm not at peace. I don't have peace in my life. It's not good to not have peace, not be at rest. The first thing you have to do when you make peace with God, when you come to God, is you have to be humble enough. God's got to help you have enough lowliness, enough humility to humble down before Him and give yourself over to Him and make commitments to Him. And it generally even starts out. Look in Romans 12. I quoted this scripture, part of it a minute ago. Romans 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first thing you do is you bring yourself and your body. You got to clean up. If you're going to serve God, you have to clean up. You're taking on habits of this world, and you're just the way you handle your behavior, your body. you know, that generally we come to God, we've generally got, there's some things we're going to have to stop doing because we've taken on the conformity of this world. Most of us are, you know, we may have habits of the world that we've taken on. There's things that we indulge in our body, whether it's too much, you know, alcoholism or tobacco, things that the world does that the body gets control of you. You can never serve God and your body have control of you. Your body, you've got to get control of it. It's your house, but you're to control it. And you're going to have to ask God. And if you'll continue to ask God and have faith and believe and keep saying, yes, Lord, I want to make commitments to you and I want your deliverance. I need you to help me with these things in my body that's hindering me. And he will. It may not come overnight. Why? I've seen God deliver people instantaneously with problems, you know, in their body. I've seen God heal people instantaneously. And then I've seen others that he wouldn't. Why? Well, God's wise enough to know what you need. Sometimes if God just healed you like that and you didn't have to go through a struggle and fight, you wouldn't go through a process that would cause you to stay in here. Sometimes God has to, it's what keeps you humble. God has sometimes to keep people humble to save them. They have to keep striving. God, I got this problem. God keeps dealing with them about it, but he won't deliver them from it because if he did, they wouldn't stay humble. And they probably wouldn't even stay. I've seen that. I've seen people that God did touch the first time they came in, and they didn't stay. And then the next time they came in, I'd had that. I used to smoke cigarettes when I was a boy. I was raised up that way. I was raised up, you wasn't a man if you didn't smoke. That's just how I was raised in Oklahoma. They just, every man in my family smoked tobacco. I just started following them around when I was a little bitty kid. First time I seen somebody smoke a grapevine, I broke me one off, got me a kitchen match and lit me one up. About burnt the fire out of myself, but sucked that fire out down that tube. You know, I smoked way before I inhaled. I didn't know how to inhale. Joe Suttmiller taught me how to inhale. He sure did. We went up over the hill. People used to drop dogs off at Uncle Herman Suttmiller's place. It was just a place on the hill, and it is just the last place leaving town. People drive out the edge of town, dump old dogs, stray dogs. They'd wind up at their house, they'd put them in their truck, take them out there, the edge of town, and drop them off, and they'd all wind up at Uncle Herman's. Uncle Herman would take them hunting if they couldn't tree game. He said, Joe, take that old dog today over the hill over in Rocky Creek and kill it. One day I was there. He done told Joe, said, kill that dog. Well, of course I was his cousin. I was there with him. I was supposed to go with him. So just as soon as we got up, we walked across the highway 270, went up, climbed up a steep little slope there, climbed through a barbed wire fence, had that old dog by a leash. As soon as we got out of the side of the house, Joe reached down, pulled a sack of Winston sat right out of his sock. Had it stuck right in his sock. Pulled him. I said, give me one. He said, look, boy, I'm sick and tired of giving you cigarettes. You don't do nothing but just suck them in and blow the smoke out. He said, if I'm going to give you another cigarette, you're going to learn how to inhale. I said, all right. He said, take a drag off this. He said, now go. And so I said, you'd think a dummy would realize my body is telling me this is bad. He said, do it again. I said, wait a minute. I finally got to where I could breathe again. He said, now do it. He said, you'll get over that. He said, take another drag. Suck that in. Boy, I took about three of them drags like that and everything went to spinning on me. And I couldn't hardly see or hear it or nothing else. I was drunker than Cooter Brown on cigarette smoke. I fell down on my knees. He said, you big baby. About that time, my breakfast and everything came with it before the night before came with it up. I don't even remember him killing that dog, but he said he did. And he had to carry me back to the house. When we got back in, Aunt Thomas said, "What's wrong with him? What's wrong with him?" He said, "I don't know. He just took sick." We both smelled like a smokestack. She got close to us. She said, "Joe, did you give him a cigarette?" He said, no. She didn't ask me. I couldn't even see, much less talk. Anyway, that's where I learned how to inhale. I didn't learn it real good, and I was ignorant enough to keep it up because it was the manly thing to do. Well, when I came to God, do you know God delivered me of that cigarette habit just like that? Just delivered. I never had a desire for another. But when I backslid a little bit, first thing I did is go back to smoking. First thing, man, I just went and got me. Sister Smith will tell you, God really got a hold of me. I was in the Army. He saved me. I mean, God delivered me just like that. One day, we was riding down the road, and we weren't doing too good, and I just whooped off the freeway. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm fixing to buy me a pack of cigarettes." She said, "What?" I said, "I don't want to hear nothing about it. I'm going to do it." And I bought me a pack of cigarettes. Got me one out of there and lit it up. When I got ready to repent again, I prayed back, went to praying back through. God didn't deliver. And I had to go through willpower, put that down out of my life. And I liked it. I just been telling you the truth. I liked smoking. By then, I liked it. Has to do with the mind. See, it has to do with your mind. What you get locked in your mind. It was locked in my mind is a manly thing. All my uncles, my daddy, all of them, all my big cousins, older ones, they all smoked. Smoked a pipe, chewed tobacco, man, I tried it all. I wanted to be like them. But I told God one time, I said, "God, I'll start payment tomorrow on $1 million debt if you'll deliver me of these cigarettes. I can't whip this. It was so big for me." But God didn't deliver me. I had to go through God had to deal with me. I had to go through a struggle. Finally get that out of my life. I went through two or three bouts of that before I finally got the victory. I'm just a young boy, but to me, it lasted forever. So there's habits. You got to present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you come in, you got to realize, I got to get the world. The world's had a lot of influence on me, and I got to get my life. I got to get even some of the way I dress. It's not becoming of a Christian. It's not the way a Christian ought to look. It's not the way they ought to behave themselves. You know, boys and girls, both. You know, you ought not walk around half naked in this world and just let, you know, different people just, you know, look on you in a sexual way. Men are women. You know, there's just the world has so much influence. When you really get dedicated to God and really get prayed through, God will get a hold of you, and you'll say yes to anything God asks you to do. It's like Sister Wilkins. That was something God asked her to do. She didn't care what anybody thought. She's having a time with God. Somebody recognized it. God got a hold of her. Sometimes, you know, God just, He just wants to know, will you say yes? Will you obey me? And so you first start out, you got to get your body under subjection to God, the Word of God. And there'll be things added to it because God's ministry will deal with things that God will deal with in your life. I think we ought to be holy. I think we ought to watch how we dress our kids, the way the world looks. I don't think little girls ought to be growing up and getting up in, you know, a certain age and their little figures be showing out for everybody to look at. every man to look at. That's what's wrong with this world today. That's why we've got so much sex offenders in the world. It's because we're not doing the things that we are to do. There's too much lewdness going on. There's too much loose thinking going on. So, but it takes humility to serve God. It takes humility to present yourself to God and obey God. And then, now, what humility? For humility, see, we're talking about peace. How are we going to get at peace with God? But eventually, we need to be peacemakers. Right now, we're making peace with God. That's not what, you know, if you go back to Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus starts off in his message, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's that spirit of humility he's working on. That's God's working something in us to finally bring us to a place to become not just one with him, but one with one another. God wants us to have a oneness and a peace with each other. And God's working on this right now in the body of Christ. He's been working on it for the last 3 years, especially. And now, another, what works humility, God requires, when you're humble, he requires something out of you. And that the first thing he requires is repentance. By the way, this is working in your spirit at first, not in your mind so much. You got to hear, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you've got to hear. But you've got to respond to what you're hearing. And the first thing God's going to tell you is, you need to clean your life up and you need to obey me. One of the first things is be baptized in water. You really committed to me? Then make a public profession. Go down to the river with the preacher and let everybody see and hear about it, that you got saved and that you publicly humbled yourself before me and mankind and made a profession that I'm going to die out to the life of sin and bury it, and I'm going to come up and my life is going to be dedicated to God, and I'm going to put off the way of the world, and my life's going to be changed. I have faith that God's going to do that for me. He requires that. And that doesn't take just repentance, but it takes obedience. Humility will work repentance and it'll work obedience. By the way, if you're going to ever have peace with your brother, if you've done anything wrong to your brother, you're going to have to repent to him if you're ever going to have peace with him. And you're going to have to obey the mind of the Spirit of God. You're going to have to learn how to blend your spirit with others. But that comes later. It comes in growth. When you first start off with God, you start off, you're in this for you. You ever meet anybody that everything's about me? Everything's about me. Did you ever get around anybody that everything's about me? My will, what I want, what this is about me. Let's talk about me. I want to tell you about me. I want to talk about what I want to do. I never want to hear about you. Just everything's about me. Well, that's how you start out, even with God. Everything's about me. I'm in this to get saved, Brother Daniels. I don't know about you. I can't save you. I can't even save myself. I'm in this for me in a little while. And that's how you are when you're a little baby, isn't it? Tie my shoe. Wah! Give me something to drink. Give me some milk. Ah! I want out of bed. You know, help me. Come get me. My pants is wet. Ah! Change me. It's about me. Everything's about me. Fix it. I got to have it fixed. I don't know how to do it. They ain't going to do it. In a little while, finally you holler. Wah! You say, get out of bed yourself. You're big enough to crawl out of there. Tie your own shoe. Here, this is called a spoon. Yeah, you'll miss your mouth several times before you hit it, but it's time you learn. They put the spoon down, just get it and poke it in their eyes and everywhere, finally they found the right hole. Well, that's the way it is with God. First you just start off, you know, you come in here, I need prayer, I need help. Help me, I gotta have money. Everything's wrong, my life's in a terrible mess. We just say, okay, help you all we can. In a little while we say, time you learn how to do something on your own. And so God's working on our spirit with the spirit of humility first. He works on our body, then he starts working on our spirit. He gets us to get meek. Here's what he said was, with all lowliness and meekness. You got to get meek. Meek means quit resisting. Don't resist God. And then obedience. Obey God. And that's why you got to come to church, because you got to hear a man of God teach the Word of God so that you'll know what you're to obey. You know what, you got to get your life in tune with God. Finally, you're not being conformed to this world, but be you renewed. See, let's read Romans 12:2 now. And be not conformed to this world. Finally, we got our body under control. You got to make it get up and go to church. You got to make it do right. Just clean up, act right, present it. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now God's going to go to work on our minds that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But he'll change your mind is what will change your spirit. You have to start hearing things. It's not just obedience. Now you got to get knowledge. Now you start gaining knowledge, and that knowledge starts bringing your mind in subjection, starts training your mind in the ways of God, and that'll change your spirit. Your spirit finally begins to get at peace. You're getting at peace with God. These processes take place. Finally, we get knowledge, then we get understanding. We finally get to a place where I'm not having any trouble with my body anymore. I don't have no trouble with my body. I've got it under subjection. I'm not having trouble with my body wanting to do lustful things. I pretty well got control of all that. But I'm working on my spirit. That's the hard part. Because your mind, you've got to get your mind understanding things. Not just knowledgeable, but to understand it. Finally, wisdom. We're finally to grow up in wisdom. And that it takes to be wise. You've got to not have understanding, but know how to use it, when to use it, and exactly how at the right moment. But at wisdom only works by charity. I'm talking about God's wisdom. We finally develop to a place where God deals with us, and he starts making us now peacemakers. Now I'm not just in this for me. I'm caring about others, and I love my brother. Just this body here. You know why we could never get the splinters healed back together? Because nobody was a peacemaker. Everybody wanted to say, you need to get right and get back with me. Because I'm right. You're wrong. The Bible said, he that is spiritual, restore, if there's a weak brother, restore the same in the spirit of meekness. Don't resist him. But restore him. Be a peacemaker. Let him know, look, I want to be your brother. It doesn't matter who's wrong. Matter of fact, I've done wrong. I've had the wrong spirit. That's how you're going to win your brother. Is start loving them. Start treating them good. Start letting them know, I've got faults too. Matter of fact, I don't even mention yours. I just want to mention mine to let you know that I need you. I'll take you just like you are. And this body started being healed. It was because both sides quit blaming the other side and said, we need each other. And we need to be peacemakers. We need to blend our spirits we need to take the knowledge of the Word of God. Look in Romans 12. If you drop down to the 9th verse, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Don't separate. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now you're starting to be a peacemaker. If I can start preferring you, I can start giving you the first place. I'll let you go ahead of me in the dinner line. I'll let you, you know. I realize we put the ministry first, and we realize that's a good way of honoring. But I mean, they wouldn't get that position if at some point they wasn't humble enough that they got to a point they wanted to prefer their brother. All this has to work in all of us. And we finally get to a place where we care for one another. Peace. I was telling you earlier that peace is what's going to bring us into unity, not only with God, but with man. And that's the Lord's waiting on that part. We may have it pretty much right with God, but it's not getting out to our brother yet. I want to have charity. I want to be able to bear all things, hope all things, with all long suffering. Suffer long. I don't just jump and want to separate myself from you. I'll stick it out. I'll be with you to the end. I'm committed to this. It's not easy, you know, but with God's help, we can do it. We can make it. Well, I'm running out of time. I'd like to say a little bit more maybe, but anyway, I'm working. They did in the kitchen. There's stretch it out. That's not a problem for me. Might be for y'all. That's why, if you look in Matthew, the 5th chapter, he starts out describing peacemakers. You have peace with God. First, you're poor in spirit. Then they that mourn, they'll be comforted. If you'll cry out to God, the mourning part is repentance. That's when you really get really humble down. Not just humble enough to recognize you need God, but to finally see yourself and take on a godly sorrow. And begin to mourn. Every one of us ought to cry for that from time to time. We'll say, "God, give me a godly sorrow. Let me see myself enough that I'm sorry for the spirit that I have, for the things that are in my mind that aren't right. Don't let me walk in pride or selfishness. That's what pride is. But God, let me have enough godly sorrow in me that I see myself enough that I continue to want to improve. I continue to want this process that you're working in my life. That I'll be comforted when I hit those places." Now, you know, it's a hard thing when you see yourself and you accept the fact that I'm not where I need to be in God, but I can't go any further until God helps me. Now, let me say something about that. I think almost every one of us, if we'd really put forth an effort, we could go a little further. But you can't go beyond what God's imparted to you, what God's worked in you. You got to be patient. You got to be long-suffering for that. Then blessed are the meek. Don't resist God, and He keeps working in you. God will clean you up. He'll bring your case up. He'll chastise you. He'll correct you. And He uses ministers and people to do it. And it ain't easy to take it all the time. In fact, we're living in a society, did you know that? Nobody hardly wants to take any kind of correction. You can't hardly deal with anybody. I'm dealing with a young man in the body, not even in this church right now. Absolutely refuse it. He's been dishonest, disrespectful, belligerent to me, and I finally told him, I said, you aren't welcome in Little Rock, Arkansas. You learn how to humble yourself down. And he won't do it. Well, but I think God will help him. I'm praying God will help him. But I'm not going to bow down to young men in this body, young teenagers that will dishonor, disrespect the ministers, talk to them belligerently, and think that they could just go right on and never change from that spirit. And, you know, I love them. I'll treat them good. But I will not compromise with that, because I know they need corrected that. But it just shows me we're living in a society. It's hard to take correction. It's hard to take instruction. The society out here, have y'all noticed it? When I was a young man growing up, I worked in a grocery store. I was taught, not only taught, but commanded and demanded to say yes, sir, and no, sir, to every customer, and every one of them was right. That was the policy. Customers are right. Have y'all noticed that today it's almost like whoever the cashier is doing you a great favor just to check you out? And you just let them know you're a little bit unhappy about something, and they'll let you know how unhappy they are about something. You ain't right. You just go in someplace and start in letting them know, they'll make you pay. I went up here to Home Depot not too long ago, a few months ago, and just took some stuff back. And they said, well, you have to pay a restocking fee. I said, no, there's not a restocking fee. I asked them when I took this out of here if I could take it and go home, and brought it here to the church and see if it would go with our decor. And if it wouldn't, can I bring it back? They said, yes. I said, well, you got to pay a restocking fee. I said, I'm not paying a restocking fee. They made me stand there for about an hour. And they let me know, under any circumstances, that, you know, you're going to suffer. You come in here and you dispute what we say. Well, we'll put you through something you will never forget. Finally, I got the store manager there, and the store manager walked in and said, what's the deal? They said that he won't pay the restocking fee. She said, it's a normal item. It's in stock. There is no restocking fee. You pay the man. And walked off. And I thought, and I stood here for an hour to hear that? I told you that to start with. That you think they said, I'm sorry, Mr. Smith, or anything? This guy never even looked at me. He finally got me my money. Just tossed it out. I'm just showing you how disrespectful this world's became. You know, you wouldn't have found that in the United States of America 25 years ago. It just didn't happen. You couldn't have stayed in business and had people work with you like that. Well, anyway. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. But see, then he said, blessed are the peacemakers. What he's really saying is, all this I've told you works peace and makes a peacemaker out of you. You'll be called the children of God. If you get these things working in your life, you can get peace. God help us to have peace. I want peace at home. I want peace with my wife. I want peace with my children. Peace with my family. And if I can trust God, look to God, and ask God for these things, these principles to be worked. God, this humility to be worked in me, and then meekness to be worked in me, and obedience and repentance. And when I do wrong, I'll repent of it. I'll mourn for it. I'll ask God, give me the right godly sorrow that I can see where I'm wrong so that I can be at peace with you and my family and my fellow man. Somewhere, God's going to make us one. He's going to bring us at peace with him. And when we get at peace, we're going to get in unity. And there's where the power of God's going to get unleashed. When we get to a place that our spirits are right towards one another, God's going to say those people can handle power. They can handle the Spirit of God in a greater measure than what they're handling. He's going to help us. We're going to get in the Spirit war, walk in the Spirit war. It's going to stay with us, among us. I've been long and late. I've been saying, God, would you come among us in one of those just deep, I'm talking about a deep Spirit of God that nobody can resist. You can't work it up. You can't dance it up. It just comes in. God just wants to bring it in and let you experience it. God, let us have that. Just to remind us that it's available. And you want us to work in that. And it to be a part of us. Once in a while, God lets us experience that. And I know God wants us to get to a place that our spirit is so blended with His Spirit that there's not enough of the self-spirit. Spirit of pride working, that God's given an open door to work among us, come in and touch us in such a great way. Hallelujah. Oh God, touch us, Lord, and help us with these things. All right. Maybe a song will help us get out here, get down here. That's the Lord.
Can mend the broken places, my strength you can renew. Let me find my life, Jesus, in you. Let me yield my life completely to you. My spirit, my soul, and body too. You can mend the broken places. My strength you can renew. Let me find my life, Jesus, in you.
Broken places, my strength.
Check the kitchen, somebody, and see if we're ready to eat. We're ready. Okay. Praise God. 3:30 choir practice for the youth. You having band practice, Brother McGowan? 4 o'clock band practice. 3:30 choir, youth choir. All right, let's pray. Let's thank God for this day and ask Him to bless our food and fellowship. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Oh, God, keep touching us, helping us, Lord. Bless our food.